chapter 30. I asked Brother Jim to just lead two songs. It could be lengthy. I don't mean to make you nervous. But Deuteronomy chapter 30, I'd like to read verses 10 through verse 14. Thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law. And if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. For this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldst say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldst say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. We read these verses to establish the thought of the message. Notice verse 10, his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law. Verse 11, for this commandment, which refers back to what we just read in verse 10, that which is written in the book. Then notice, it's not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. So what does that mean? The teaching is, again, it goes back to verse 10, written in this book. The teaching is that God's written word, as written by God, and that's an important part of that statement, as written by God, was available and accessible to the people. In verse 12, it is said it's not necessary to go to heaven and bring it down. That is what is written. The reason is it's already been brought down. In verse 13, it is said there's no need to travel into foreign parts in order to find the written word of God. The reason they had what God had written. So again, what is being taught here is God's written word, as written by God, was available and accessible to the people. Now, Paul made reference to this passage in Romans 10, verses 6 through 8, and he made application to the word of faith, which we preach. So, Deuteronomy 30 is talking about the written commandments, written in a book, and then Paul makes application of it, but he applies it to the word of faith that we preach, which we preach. So the teaching of our text is the availability and the accessibility of God's written word. So we have to ask a question. Does this Deuteronomy 30, the verses we read, does this just apply to the original manuscripts? Or is God's word, as written by God, is that word available and accessible to us today? To simplify the question, it would simply be, do we have God's written word as he wrote it? Do we have that today? And that brings us to our subject. This is what I preached on at the seminar in West Milton. It was the subject that Brother Chris assigned me. I want to preach on the God-preserved Word of God. And it is a controversial, it shouldn't be, but it has become a controversial subject. For certain, it's too vast of a subject to be dealt with thoroughly in one message. There are many different ways that you can approach the subject. You can approach it from historical evidence. You can approach it from textual matters. You can approach it from the procedures and intent of the various translators and translations. But that's not our purpose. It's not our purpose to produce historical evidence, though I believe there's plenty of it. It's not our purpose to produce historical evidence for Bible preservation. Nor is it our purpose to consider the validity of various manuscripts, though that too, I believe, proves the preserved Word of God. Nor is it our purpose to consider the history of Bible translations. And again, I believe there's evidence there that God preserves His Word. But I believe the best way to approach any subject is from the Word of God itself. And therefore, it's a matter of faith. Approaching it from the Word of God, it becomes, just like creation, a matter of faith. You can go to the internet and you can read the various debates concerning the preservation of God's Word. And there are many. And they almost exclusively argue from textual matters. When the issue came up a couple of years ago in our group of fellowship, most, were arguing from textual matters. And I made it known that you're all approaching it from the wrong angle. You need to approach it just like you would anything else. You need to approach it from the Word of God. So that's what we want to do. The truth is this: the preservation of Scripture is taught in Scripture very strongly. And therefore, again, it is a matter of faith. We could present valid arguments, just like you can present valid arguments for creation. But we could present valid arguments from textual matters. But the truth is this: I believe that God inspired the writers as they penned the Scriptures. And by faith, I believe that God has preserved the Word that He so inspired. Again, we're not here, it's not our purpose to give historical evidence of that, though there is plenty of it. Nor, it's not my purpose to convince anyone here, and I don't believe I have to, that we have the preserved Word of God. The truth is, people either believe that or they don't. Because, once again, it's a matter of faith. So I want to consider several things. First of all, consider inspiration and preservation. They're linked. They're linked. And this was a point that I would continually bring up with various individuals. God has written a book. He did so by inspiration. Over a time period of approximately 1,600 years, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So, simple question. Did God give those men the words that He wanted the people to have in that day? The answer, of course, is yes. Did God give those men the words that He wanted us to have today. I believe he did. Not just for the people of that time, but God in his omniscience, he gave those words for you and I. So you must believe that a sovereign God, if he gave those words to the men that he meant for us to have, if God meant us to have it, then it goes without saying a sovereign God's going to preserve that. I mean, you've got a whole nother theological issue if you say, yes, God inspired the Word of God for the word and gave them the words that he wanted us to have, but he didn't preserve it. Well, now you're calling into question the sovereignty and the wisdom of God. So what good, I guess my question is, what good is a perfect, inerrant, inspired Word of God if it has not been preserved to the present day? Now, it goes through me. It has for decades. When a preacher stands up and says, I believe in the perfect, inerrant, inspired Word of God, and by that I mean the original manuscripts. Well, what are you saying? Are you saying that we do not have the perfect, inerrant, inspired Word of God in this present day? And if we don't, why don't we? Isn't God big enough to preserve his word? So when we speak of the inspiration of God's, when they speak of the inspiration of God's word in the original manuscripts, first of all, you're talking about something that does not exist physically on the actual parchments today. It does not exist on the actual parchments today. But the question is, do those words exist tangibly? Again, did God inspire the words that he wanted us to have today? If so, then the truth of our text there in Deuteronomy chapter 30, the availability and accessibility of God's written word, applies to you and I today. And that leads again to the preservation of God's inspired word. A Bible that was inspired and then allowed to leaven with the accumulated errors of thousands of years hardly points to a sovereign, all-powerful, all-wise God. Just as the divine inspiration of Scripture is it's a fundamental tenet. It's not something that we can disagree on and maintain fellowship. And I say we, I don't mean me and you. Also, that is true of the preservation of the Scripture. Inspiration and preservation are inseparable. There are many today that are trying to separate them. You can't separate them. They are indivisible. And consistency demands that whatever we believe concerning the inspiration of the Word, you must believe concerning the preservation of God's Word. Consistency demands that. For example, we believe in the verbal, plenary inspiration of the Word of God. What that means is that the very words of Scripture were given by the Holy Spirit, that the writers were divinely directed in the very choice of words. Inspiration demands preservation. How foolish to suppose that God would inspire his word and then allow it to be destroyed to future generations. God's inspired word will be forever preserved. And a sovereign God has the ability to inspire it, and he has the ability to preserve his word in an uninterrupted chain of succession. It's just like church succession. Though some say you can prove it by paper, I debate that. You can to an extent. But you cannot prove it on a paper trail all the way back to Jesus Christ. But we believe it. It's a matter of faith. But inspiration teaches us that God has written a book. So just think about it that way. The creator of the universe, omnipotent, omniscient God, the one who cannot be mistaken, the one who cannot lie, has written a book. There was a book authored by God. A writing of God. The expression of God put down in writing. The communication of God put down in writing. The manifestation, the revelation of the thoughts of God put down in writing. That's what that means when you say God has written a book. And we all know that that book would take on the same character as God. Now again, we have to ask, would God write that book and then allow that book not to be available or accessible to you and I today? I don't think so. God has written a book, and like all books, was it not written with a purpose? Every book has a purpose. The author has a purpose. It may not be a good purpose, but every author has a purpose. God is no different. When he wrote a book, he had a purpose for that book. Now, was the purpose just for a couple hundred years or a couple thousand years? Or was it for us today? And if it's not for us today, why are we here? A book written, the purpose of it was to reveal himself. It was a book written, the purpose of it is to give and to sustain life, to promote spiritual growth and maturity, to strengthen faith and convert and to give light and guidance, to make wise, to train in God's ways, to cleanse, to protect, to produce hope, to admonish, to expose and convict of sin, to restrain from sinful tendencies, to bring comfort and to rejoice the heart. And according to 1 Timothy, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished. Now, if God did not preserve his word, is the man of God thoroughly furnished today? I don't think so. God preserved his word, and the man of God is thoroughly furnished. He has everything he needs in this book. God has written a book. And like all books, it would have a subject. The subject is God's will, God's plan, God's counsel. It's all about what pleases God. It's about the way to God. It's about the way of salvation, the glories of Jesus Christ, the promises and prophecies of God. It's a book about the character of Satan. It's a book about the methods of Satan and the character and ways of the world and the character and ways of man. It's a book of historical accounts for our learning. But it's a book with a subject. Now, would God write such a book and it not be available and accessible to you and I today? God has written a book. And when he did, he placed a very high value upon it. So much so that he gave warning concerning adding to or diminishing the words of the book. In Psalm 138 and verse 2, David, speaking of the Lord, said, "For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." Now, if God put that much value, did he not preserve it? God has written a book authored by God, highly valued of God. So I guess the question is, do we have that book today? Do we have it today? Does the book authored by God still exist? It doesn't on the original parchments, but does it still exist? And some would say, well, yes, it exists in some monastery. What good does that do us? None. So that raises another question. Is it still available to us today? Is it still accessible to us today? So inspiration and preservation go hand in hand. Whatever you believe on inspiration, you must believe on preservation. Both are equally important. Secondly, the declaration of the Scriptures concerning the preservation of the Word of God. In Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7, we read, "The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace seven times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them," pure words, "from this generation forever." So there's several things we see in those two verses. First of all, you have the extent of inspiration, or the extent of preservation. Words. Words. When someone tells me they believe in the inspiration of Scripture, that's not good enough. What do you mean by that? Do you mean that just the ideas were inspired? Or do you mean that the words were inspired? We see here the extent of preservation is the words. We also have the agent of preservation. This is very important. Thou. God is the agent of preservation. Any other agent is failure, will result in failure. God is the agent. We also see the period of preservation. Forever. Forever. So this means that we can be confident that we have the same word all the way back to the original. A chain link succession. Now, there are several scriptures that declare that the Word of God is preserved, that it will live on, that it will survive, that it will continue, that it will remain. Psalm 33, verse 11, "The counsel of the Lord, such is in written form," may I say. "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart," and that's also in written form. Form to all generations. In Psalm 100, verse 5, "His truth endureth to all generations." In Psalm 111, verses 7 and 8, "All his commandments are sure, they stand fast forever and ever." In Psalm 119:89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." In Psalm 119:152, "Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old, thou hast founded them forever." In Isaiah 40, verse 8, "The word of our God shall stand forever." In Isaiah 59:21, God says, "My words from henceforth and forever." In Matthew 24 and verse 35, we hear Jesus say, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." He gives greater stability to the word of God than to heaven and to earth. John 10, verse 35. It says the Scripture. And the word Scripture means the writings of God. The Scripture, the writings of God cannot be broken. That is, they cannot be destroyed. They cannot be brought to an end. They cannot be made discontinuous. And in 1 Peter 1, verse 23, the Word of God is said to be incorruptible. Seed which liveth and abideth forever. 1 Peter 1, verse 25, but the Word of the Lord endureth, which that very word implies opposition, forever. The Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now these are all very plain declaration that God's word will continue on and on and on. And will remain to all generations and beyond. And again, remember, God is the agent of such. God is the agent of preservation. A God who preserves and elect people, cannot that same God preserve His Word as it was written? I believe the answer to that question is yes, most definitely. The preservation of the Word of God is not dependent upon academia. It's not dependent upon archaeological discoveries. It is dependent upon God. So you do not need to argue the point from any other source than God, because He's the agent. So that brings us to, what is it that is preserved? What is it that is preserved? The verses that we just read, or just referred to, declare that both God's Word as a unit, that is, as a whole in a general sense, and also the individual words continue on from generation to generation and forever. And God is the agent. That's so important to remember. God is the agent. God preserves His Word, and God preserves His words. And by that we simply mean the process by which God supernaturally, as only He can, protects His Word through reproductions and translations. The idea is that God has faithfully superintended His Word through the ages so that today we have the very Word of God. Many, when they speak of the preservation of the Word, are referring again to the originals, their original language. They will say, well, yes, the original language is preserved, but once you translate it, then it loses something. That's a dangerous and blasphemous statement. We're not merely referring, when I talk about preservation, I'm not just merely referring to the originals, the original language, the preservation of the Greek and the Hebrew. Also, many, when they speak of the preservation of the Word, are merely referring to the concepts, the main idea of the book. Remember, we said inspiration and preservation go together. If you believe that God preserves the concepts or the main idea of the book, then you must also believe, for consistency's sake, that God inspired only the main idea and the concept. I don't believe that at all. I believe God inspired the words of His book, and He has preserved such. God emphasizes His words throughout the Scripture. The phrase, all the words, in reference to the law or the Word of God, all the words, occurs 122 times in the Word of God. All the words. Point is, God put emphasis upon the words. The words. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, man doth not live by bread only, but by every word. Every word. That's what he's emphasizing. Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. Add thou not unto his words. So God gave the words that he wanted man to have, that he wanted you and I to have, and he has preserved the words. Again, Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7. God preserves his pure words. His pure words, plural. So we have to ask, to what degree does God keep his word pure? To what degree does God keep his word pure? Do we have the pure word of God or not? Again, to what degree does God keep his words pure? And if it's not the pure word of God, is it the word of God? Is the pure word of God available and accessible to us, or is it not? If it's not, then what we're holding here tonight is not the pure words of God. If God keeps it pure to any less degree than the original, it's less pure. And therefore, it's not the pure word of God. Considering a sovereign God who always does as he pleases, carries out his purposes, does everything perfectly, there is absolutely no reason to doubt that God could preserve his inspired words perfectly and without error. No reason to doubt that. God's the agent, not man. God's the agent, not some printing press. God is the agent of preservation. God has written a book, and it has been preserved through the centuries. So that brings us to, how has it been preserved? How has God preserved his word? Well, it's been preserved in written form. It's been preserved in written form. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verses 14 through 21, we read of an event that took place during the reign of King Josiah of Judah. Now, Josiah's reigns followed the reigns of Manasseh and Amon, two of the most wicked kings of Judah. For 57 years, these two wicked kings reigned. And from 2 Chronicles chapter 33, we learn that during the reign of Manasseh, that throughout the land, idolatrous high places were built, altars of Balaam were built and set up, and idolatrous worship was everywhere. Idolatrous altars were even built in the house of the Lord. Witchcraft, that which was demonic, prevailed. After 55 years of Manasseh reigning, his son, Amon, reigned in his stead. He only reigned for 2 years. But it says that he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. For Amon sacrificed on all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made and served them, and humbled not himself before the Lord. Amon trespassed more and more. And his reign again was for 2 years. Josiah, his 8-year-old son, would follow. And he began his reign during one of the darkest times in Judah's history. When Josiah was 16, he began to seek the Lord, we're told there in 2 Chronicles 33. When he was 20, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved and molten images. When he was 26, he began to repair, he began to refurbish the house of the Lord. And while this was taking place in verse 14 there in 2 Chronicles 33, Hilkiah the priest found a book that's written form. Found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. He found it. In the midst of evil, God had preserved His word. If you read through that account, you'll notice the words, the book, a book, the words of the book, and all that is written in the book. God preserved the whole book. Not just portions. He preserved the whole book. And what a blessing and miracle that the words of the book remained intact. Through years of wickedness, through years of evil, when the very things of God were being destroyed, the book and the words of the book were miraculously preserved. Now notice, if you go over to Jeremiah chapter 36, Jeremiah 36, we read of an event that occurred during the reign of Jehoiakim. In verse 1, we read that a word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord. And in verse 2, Jeremiah is instructed, write all the words. Notice what he says. Write all the words. He didn't say write the basic idea. Write all the words that I have spoken. In verse 4, Jeremiah called Baruch, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord upon a roll of a book. All the words. Baruch was then told to go into the house of the Lord and read the words unto the people. And one of the people that heard the words that day was one of the king's men, Micaiah. And he returned to the king's house and went into the chambers of the scribes. The scribes, by the way, are simply copiers of the law. It was their job to write down the word of God. And he told them what he had heard, and they demanded that Baruch come and read from the book to them. And when he did, it's declared in verse 16, they heard all the words. Notice the emphasis. All the words. They were astounded. They asked Baruch how he wrote such a book. And notice verse 17 and 18. And they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? Then Baruch answered them, he pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. God delivered it to Jeremiah. Jeremiah delivered it to Baruch, and Baruch wrote all the words in the book. And Jeremiah was careful to pronounce all the words. The scribes then told Jehoiakim, the king, about the book. And he, of course, sent Jehudi to get the book and come before him and read it. And as Jehudi read the words before the king, we know the story, Jehoiakim took his penknife and cut out what he did not like and cast it in the fire. But then notice verse 27 and 28. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll. And the words, there it is again, the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another roll and write it all the former words that were in the first roll which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, had burned. So, though the book was burned, God preserved not just the idea, not just the concepts. God preserved his words. How did he do it? He just had them written again. He just had them rewritten. So in the midst of unbelief and rejection, God miraculously preserved his word. God's written a book. And it has been preserved in written form. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 18 and 19, there's instruction for the land of Canaan. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon his throne of his kingdom, then he shall write him a copy. A copy of this law in a book. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. A copy. God preserving his written word through what? Copies. Well, we don't have the original. You have a copy. And God keeps his word pure. That's how God preserved his word, through copies. Joshua 8, verse 32, speaking of Moses, we read, and he wrote thereupon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. God preserving his written word through copies. Proverbs 25, verse 1. These are also proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. God preserving his word through copies. In Ezra, if we turn there, chapter 7, Ezra is identified by the fact that he was a scribe. Again, a scribe is a copier of the manuscripts. How many times in the Word of God you read of the scribes? They were the copiers of the manuscripts. But notice here in Ezra chapter 7, verse 6, concerning Ezra, he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. How did he copy it? He copied it as the Lord God had given it. Then notice verse 10, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach Israel statutes and judgments. Latter part of verse 11, a scribe of the words. Why doesn't it just say a scribe of the commandments? Because God is particular. He is a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Verse 12, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven. So Ezra was a copier of the manuscripts. God preserving his word through copies. Now, that God's word was preserved is seen from the fact that 93 times, with reference to the Old Testament, we read the words, as it is written. It does not say it is written. As it is written. Big difference. Huge difference. As it is written. It is not was, but is. It's still written. We still have it. It's been preserved. And how did God preserve his word? One way he did so was through copies. The Old and New Testament manuscripts were compiled from copies. And God, in His sovereignty, led in and oversaw the copying of His Word. I believe that with all of my heart. As Christianity spread, the Bible would be translated into other languages other than the original. God would preserve His Word. God is the agent. And God, in His sovereignty, led in and oversaw the translation of His Word. Some will say, well, what we have is a translation. Well, that's true. We all know that. We don't disagree with that statement. However, I do disagree with the conclusion that many come to, which is simply this: with translations, and I've heard men say this, with translations we are left to trust the translators. Don't forget Psalm 12, 6 and 7. Who's the agent of preserving His Word? God is. I'm never left to trust the translators. I trust God that He preserves His Word through copies and through translation. I believe that God is enough God to have authorized and empowered translators to reverentially handle a text, thus preserving His Word. Again, remember who is the agent of preservation. God. Not the translators. Now, you can read the history of the King James translators. In fact, it's probably in the front of most of your Bibles. And it's very good. And to me, it proves the preservation of God's Word. But I don't need that to prove the preservation of God's Word. God's the agent. And He preserved His Word through translation. Again, it's not dependent upon academia. It's not dependent upon discoveries. God preserves, God has preserved His Word through copies and translation. So today, we stand here with these Bibles in our hand. It is entitled Holy Bible, King James Version. Is it the pure Word of God? To what degree does God keep His Word pure? There's only one right way to answer that question. If you don't answer it that way, you've got a whole lot of problems. To what degree does God keep His Word pure? Holy Bible, King James Version. And I believe that God has been pleased to preserve His Word. And I can stand here today without reservation and say this book that is entitled Holy Bible, King James Version, is the preserved Word of God. And if someone does not believe that it is the preserved Word of God, you ought to spend the rest of your life looking for it. Amen. Or you must believe that God did not preserve His Word. I do not merely believe that it is the best translation available today. I believe that it is the book that God has preserved in its inspired, infallible, inerrant form. And again, if someone doesn't believe that, then you must believe that book does exist or doesn't. And if it doesn't exist, then God didn't preserve His Word. And if God did preserve His Word, but you and I don't have it, how can you trust this book? if you do not believe that it is the Word of God. It goes through me. There's nothing wrong with saying the Greek means this, the Hebrew means this. That's part of translation. But when someone says a better translation would be, you realize what they've done? They've done the very same thing that Satan did in the garden. They've cast doubt on the Word of God. And people do it all the time. I counted one time, one preacher in a message, 45 minutes, he must have said it 30 times. A better translation would be. And I thought to myself, well, why don't you just go get the better translation? Instead of telling us what the better translation would be. You're undoing the Word of God every time you make that statement. Every single time. So this is the preserved Word of God. Now there are people who will say, well, yes, I believe God preserved His Word in heaven. Well, I believe that too. The Bible teaches that He did that. But I also believe that God has preserved His Word in this godless, postmodern, humanistic, pragmatic age. We have the Word of God. God has preserved it. He's the agent. So this book entitled Holy Bible King James Version, I believe with all of my heart, is the preserved Word of God. And therefore, every time I step behind the pulpit, I do so with the Word of God. And I've asked preachers that question. Are you telling me that when you get up behind the pulpit, that you do not have the Word of God? Is that what you're telling me? And if so, how many times do you hold it up and say, this is the Word of God? Now make up your mind. Do you have the Word of God when you stand behind this pulpit? When you sit in the pew and hear the preacher preach, are you hearing the Word of God? Did God keep His Word pure? Again, it's a matter of faith. I believe He has. And I believe we have it today. Therefore, I don't have to make apologies for this book. I don't have to make apologies for it. It's the preserved Word of God. I'm not looking for a better translation. I believe I have the best translation that I can have. The very Word of God. It is correct. It is accurate. It is unwavering. It is unshakable. It is guaranteed. It is unfailing. And it is absolutely reliable. You can build your life on it. To what degree did God preserve or keep His Word pure? If He didn't keep it completely pure, can you really build your life upon it? Can you really fully trust it? God keeps His words. And therefore, you and I tonight can go forth with this book. I don't need any other. And we can face the world with confidence. And I do not have to look to the world for confirmation. I do not have to look to the world for validation for what to believe. Because God has written a book, and He's preserved it. And whatever is written in this book is what we're to believe. I'm here to tell you tonight, if we do not have the preserved Word of God, you can't be sure what to believe. Right. We either have it or we don't. And I would say to every preacher who says that we don't have it, then why are you standing up preaching? Don't waste my time. Don't waste yours. It's either the Word of God or it isn't. So don't get all caught up, though there's much evidence for the King James Bible, in studying the manuscript, history of manuscripts and all that, it's much evidence, but we don't need any of it. God said He would preserve His Word. And we either believe we have it, or we don't. And if you don't, then you need to find it. You need to be on a daily search for the Word of God. Because it is the preserved Word of God, I don't need to know Greek, and I don't need to know Hebrew. Don't need to know it. Believe it or not, I did take 2 years of Greek, but I forgot it all. I mean, you don't have any trouble believing I forgot it all, but you don't need it. Because God preserves His Word through translation. And it's an amazing book. It's a miraculous book. I mean, inspiration is miraculous. But when you think of the preservation of the Word, that's probably even more miraculous than God inspiring His Word. And I want to say, if someone doesn't believe in that God is able to preserve His Word, what would give that person the right to believe in eternal security? God can't preserve His Word. What makes you think He can preserve your soul? God preserved His Word. I'm so thankful that I have confidence that this is the Word of God. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us first song.